imagine that. Everybody else, turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Hebrews. We're back in Hebrews, and we'll be looking at and studying there in chapter 9. We'll be looking at the idea of an issue of conscience, an issue of conscience. And so how many of us in our life, you might be one of these people, and you're blessed if you're not, that we're always desiring something more. Are you one of those people? It seems like we're born with this innateness, this drive. It's always to explore or look for something better. We always think if we had this, that, and was in place, it would be better. And I really believe that the writer in Hebrews is tapping into that mindset. He's tapping into that innateness when all of we're looking better, and he's using, remember, the old covenant, and this church is thinking about going back to the old, thinking about going to the Judaism back, and he's saying, now, wait a minute, you're always, we're driven to look for the better, to look for the better thing. And so I really think that he's tapping into the mindset that we can all relate to some degree. And he's showing them, he's been hammering for the last couple from 7, chapter 7, about this covenant, the sanctuary, the priest. He's showing that Jesus is superior to everything. That's what his premise is, and that's where he's heading, and that's what he's showing us. But he's going to tap into something that I promise you that we can all relate to this morning in 2018, and that is a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Now, when I say that, we don't have to scratch our head and say, what's that, do we? We all can relate and understand a guilty conscience. And so, we need to focus on that. I want you to know that the conscience is a good thing that God gave us. Again, it's that understanding. It's the perception that he gave us of right and wrong. You remember how if you were a kid and how your mama would do your conscience when she'd make it, and you couldn't hardly lie. She'd say, I can tell when you're lying. I can tell. Because your eyes would even, you didn't want to look at her, right? And she could tell that you were being, hopefully you were that kind of child. It might be that you're just lying and she couldn't tell, right? But we understand that it's a faculty that God gives us to understand this perception of right and wrong, that he's put that in us again, this innateness that we all have as human beings that points us to understanding that this his moral demands, God's moral demands in our life. And so when we see this and when we understand it, it's that sense, if we're not careful, have you ever seen anybody that's burdened? And I want you to know there's probably somebody here or multiple people here that are burdened by a conscience, something that has happened in the past that the devil constantly reminds you of. Constantly reminds you of it, and if you're not careful, it cripples us spiritually. And I want to reach out to you this morning and understand that through the preaching of God's Word today, I hope that it will help you overcome that today. If you're a child of God, that you don't have to be reminded or burdened by a conscience of something that you've done that's come under the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand? That's what's important. When it comes under, we give it to Christ, he clears us, and we're going to see that he clears us from that guilt of our consciousness. It's a great thing for us to understand. There's probably countless millions of people that suffer from the anxieties of conscious and things and choices that were made in the past that they constantly bear the burden of that, the anxiety of that. And you know what it'll lead to? It'll lead to this understanding of judgment. How many people, oh, you're judging me. How many times have you heard that? That's a lot of times that's where that conscience will go, well, you're judging me. And so they really, it's this idea of judgment, or even they'll be estranged from God, estranged from other people, or even estranged from themselves because of a guilty conscience, something that they just can't lay to rest. And so when we look and we see this, I want you to see that he's taking us back to that idea of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. He's going to go back at, we'll see at the beginning of our scripture and talk about that. And he's going to ask us, how are we going to get to the place that we understand our conscience can be clear? And I hope we'll answer that today. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll be looking. Let's stand on our feet and reverence the reading of God's Word. I hope you have God's Word with you. We'll be looking at the first chapter, chapter 9, the first verse, and let's begin there in the reading. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle in which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod, and that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the seraphim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with food and drink, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not in this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We thank you for these people that have come out to worship. We pray, be glorified and honored. Hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth. Touch us right where we're at for your glory. In Christ's name and all God's people said, you may be seated. So I want you to see this idea of if, I want you to think about, and the picture, is that not how conscious is of that young lady being pointed at? Is that not how our conscious tells us that we're condemned? When we see this and we see that the writer of Hebrews is trying to deal with the old covenant and how, I want to make this first and foremost and try to make it as easy to understand as if the first covenant, if the first tabernacle, if the first sanctuary, if the first, the high priest that went in, if it could cleanse our sins or cleanse our conscience, why did it have to be done daily and yearly? Why did it constantly have to be done over and over and over again? Just a thought for us as we study and go into this. Because we see the issue of consciousness first is an illustration from the old where he says verses 1 through 5. Then, he said, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the seraphim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. He's given us an illustration from the past. I want you to understand, when these Hebrews heard this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Why? It was their world. It was their understanding of their religious practices. It was what came. It was their heritage. It was Moses. Moses had been given the details of the tabernacle, and it was like a highly ornate tent. It's covered. God had called. He said, do it this way. Build it this way. You get in Exodus, and he lays it all out for them. And so when they heard this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. This tabernacle that God had designed, this sanctuary, which is that holy place set apart for meeting with God. And I want us to think about the illustration from the old. Now, I want to tell you, most theologians get in this part right here, and they spend page after page after page. They're going into discussion over what this is, what all those things, and it's great. I wish we had Sunday night this time to go over what it's about. But listen, there's a huge, we could spend months going into detail about the lampstands, about the censers, about the different coverings, all these things we could go into. But listen, the writer says up in verse 5, of these things we cannot speak now in detail. In other words, it's not the point. He says it himself. It's not the point that he's trying to get to, because he's giving us a description here that would be familiar to them, but for us it's so far removed. Yes, we've heard stories, and maybe you've seen the tabernacles. A lot of times they'll have it laid out, beautiful settings of little miniatures of this is what it looks like, all the things that go on. But listen, it's not familiar with us, and it might be very interesting to you, but that's not his point in what that he's trying to make here. It's not his premise. In fact, he's referencing the tabernacle and the earthly place of holiness, sanctuary, where God would meet. And he wants to give us more advice, but he says, of these things, it's not the detail. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not going to talk about each particular thing and what it meant and what it stood for. But he says, I'm not going to pick that apart. He says, I just want you to know that it pointed to Christ. Everything pointed to Christ and his coming. He's comparing the old to the new and the old sanctuary to the new. I want you to know something. Hear me. The Old Testament was Old Covenant and Old Testament was given by God. In no way do we belittle it whatsoever. But it was only a picture of that which would be fulfilled in the new. And so when we talk about it and we talk about the Old Covenant, Old Testament, we are not cutting it out. It was God ordained. God ordained it. God set it up for a time until Christ came. And so understand that. And so when he gets in, too much discussion over it is futile, because it's not the point. It's not about the structure or the content, but it's going to be about the things that are going on that happened on the inside of the tabernacle that we're going to see about in verses 6 through 10. That's what he's getting at. He's getting to this high priest. You know, he's actually, pardon the pun, he's lifting up the tent or lifting up the veil and giving us a look on what was happening, what went on inside the tabernacle, inside this earthly sanctuary that God had ordained. Because he says 6 through 10, what does he say? Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went along once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. He says that in verse 9. It was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to conscience. He could not clear his conscience. Concerned only with food and drink, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And so I want you to see the inadequacies of the old. He said the inadequacies of the old are what? First he told us at the end of verse of chapter 8, at the end of verse 13, that the old was obsolete. It was passing away. And so he's bringing that back at the end, and he's trying to show that the past, he's taking the past and make it relevant for the present. The sanctuary in verses 1 through 5 and the ritual of the sanctuary is what we're going to see in 6 through 10. And he's going to show us these things. He's pulling that back to let us look. The Hebrews were very familiar, but I want you to understand that what went on in the Holy of the Holy, verse 7, when the high priest went in, was a dangerous situation. It was dangerous. Why was it dangerous? That high priest had to go in before a holy God. I want you to know that was not this flippant thing that went on once a year. It was a huge time that they would get together. In fact, the Mishnah, the writing, Hebrew writings talked about, he would prepare for 7 days. He would prepare for 7 days for this one day. Prepare 7 days. He wouldn't go home. He would stay there. He would prepare. You know what he'd go over? It said he would go over time and time again what he was going to do. When he entered those few moments into the Holy of Holies, he did not want to make any mistakes whatsoever. He wanted to be clean as he could before God. It was dangerous to them. But when I read these scriptures, you know what stands out to me more than anything? is the lack of access. People, think about it. The lack of access that we would have as a holy God. That was just the high priest. One backstage pass. Once a year. That was it. Even the regular priests, they would draw lots to go into the holy place, and they would put out the incense, they would keep the menorah burning, all these things, but they never went into the Holy of Holies. It was limited access before a holy God. Do you understand this morning that you are not limited in any way? That you do not need a man, a priest, to represent you before a holy and righteous God? That's something to shout about. And when that's all they had. And they understood, listen, how limited that was. And so they would look to him. They would look to that high priest. That would be their connection between God and man. How sad that we'd have to have a man to connect us to God. I'm glad we did have a man, the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus, that settled. We'll see that in the next section. That settled it once and all. Because, so the access unto God was limited. It was limited, and that high priest would go in and offer that blood. It says that he had offered it, but and the result of this, what? They looked to the high priest would be their connection between God and man. I want you to see that he brought in blood. No time did he go before a holy God without the atonement, that blood sacrifice where bulls and goats that we'll see on over in chapter 10, it didn't cover one sin, but it was an atonement, an appeasement at the time. And he would not go in without blood, and he would walk in that place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He would come back out and sprinkle, and then he would go back in for just, and it was like an amazing thing that went on. He never stopped. He was offering blood, and it was just for the atonement of the people, and the people would wait anxiously. But wait, did he make it out? Did God receive the atonement? Can you imagine it as you're worshiping at this day that you're waiting on, and you're waiting on to see if God is pleased with y'all, with the people again, and are the sins covered? What a lack of access that we couldn't even make it into the court hardly. I mean, the court of the Gentiles, wow. We had no access before God. We had no right before God. All we had was that high priest that would go in, certain high priest from a certain lineage that would go in and offer that blood sacrifice. And we see that not only was the access limited, but the atonement was limited in that. He says, verse 9, what does it say? That he said it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to conscience. You see what it's saying? It's saying not only is access limited, but the atonement is limited. In other words, it never made you clean. It never cleared your conscience. It just appeased for another year, day in, daily sacrifice, the day out. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the way that it went in. It only appeased. It never cleared. So what did you do about a guilty conscience? It never eased. And when I see this, it talks about, look up in verse 7, it says, but unto the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in what? Ignorance. What about the sins you did premeditated? They weren't covered. Do you understand? It was limited atonement. It was limited. Only, it said, to the sins of ignorance. I don't know about you, but I had plenty of ignorant sin in my life, but in my past, I had plenty of sin that I did on my own, that I can't blame anybody, not the devil, not my mom and daddy and my grandma, not my environment in which I grew up in, but myself and my own sin. Do we understand? Is anybody, can I get an amen out of that? Our sin is our problem. Our sin, and we're guilty of our sin. We want to blame everything. And can you imagine in the old covenant here when we see this, the access to God's limited, the atonement's limited, how in the world did I ever cleanse my sin or my consciousness? They didn't know what it was to be free in Christ. And he's pointing them. He said, why would you ever want to go back to that? Why would we ever want to go back to a system that did not cleanse our conscience, that did not give us access to God? That's really his premise and what he's getting at here. which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. And it's an issue of conscience, is it not? How's your conscience this morning? How is it? Have you been forgiven of something in your past, but the devil uses it to cripple you spiritually? He reminds you of it constantly, and you'll try to put it off, but it keeps coming up. How's your conscience this morning? Do you understand that you're no longer under the old covenant, that in the new covenant, if you have asked Christ as your personal Savior, that we'll see that He cleanses us from that, and that you do not have to be crippled or hampered by a past that has come under the blood of Jesus Christ? We should all say amen to that. I don't know about you, there's enough garbage and baggage that I could tote around for the rest of my life. I am so glad that February 28, 1990, it was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan will remind me of my past many times. I just remind him of his future. He can't handle that, okay? That's right. Go to Revelation, show him, man, a lake of fire, buddy. That's where you're ending up. You go ahead and remind me all you want to. My future's with Jesus. Yours is in a lake of fire in hell forever. Could not. It was limited. Because I want you to see, look, what the old couldn't do, the fulfillment of the new. Look at verses 11 through 14. This should be shouting ground for us because I ought to do a study on the butts of the Bible. Okay, look. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled and the unclean sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, hey, what the old couldn't do, hey, don't feel too bad. Let me show you what the new's doing. Okay? And he goes right here, where we had limited access and limited atonement, the old could never cleanse our guilty conscience. Enter the new. Enter the new covenant. Understand one thing. This morning, the real barrier between us and God was not a curtain in a tabernacle. It was our own sin. That's what separated us from God. That's what separates you from God today if you're lost. It's not a curtain that didn't enter into our holy and holies. It's the sin that we're born with. If we don't deal with that, will separate us from God for eternity. Do you understand that? In a place called hell, if we don't deal with the sin of our life. If we don't deal with the sin, the curtain that separates us between us and God, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell this morning. But you don't have to. You don't have to. That's a choice that you make when we understand these things here. It's about our sinful heart. God's holy and I'm sinful. I can't clean up my act. I can't help it. Act 5, scene 1, Macbeth, if you're Shakespeare, I can't be a redneck like Shakespeare. Listen, Lady Macbeth, man, they've killed Duncan, her and her husband, the blood is almost, she's sleepwalking because she can't get it off of her conscience. And she says, can anything clean these hands? Only Jesus can cleanse the blood-stained hands, our consciousness. Only He can deliver us from our sinful self. Try as you might to do good, to try to equal out what you have done bad, you can in no wise do that. Only Jesus can cleanse the blood-stained hands. They'll never be clean without Him. And I think the author is showing them, this is the only way you're going to ever cleanse your conscience. Go back if you want to, but it's not going to cleanse it. It's not going to make a difference. External religion only partially cleanses inner Jesus that we see here. He goes in with God, never more to leave. He didn't go out once a year, did he? He didn't go out. He didn't prepare 7 days before he went in. He didn't even have to offer any blood for his own sin. He was sinless. Enter him into the holy sanctuary once and for all. He's still there. He's still there making intercession for you and I. Enter Jesus. He obtains eternal redemption. You know what that is? That's unlimited access. In Jesus' name, you can go before the Father, God the Father, at any time, my friend. In Jesus' name, if you are in Christ, you don't have to cleanse yourself. You don't have to do these things. You are clean before God because of the blood that's been applied to your life. Unlimited access. You can go before Him at any time. In Jesus' name. Unlimited. Where the old was limited, the new is unlimited access. We don't need a man. You don't need a preacher, a priest, a deacon. You, as God's children, can go before your heavenly Father day and night, 24 hours, 365. And don't let anybody tell you, that's too silly to ask God. Is your God so little that He don't care about every little thing in your life? Oh, He's too busy. He's not too busy for anything, okay? He made a way because of Christ's atonement. He's ever before you, and He wants to be in a relationship with you. And every little thing that you think's not important is important to Him. He cares. Jesus, enter Jesus. He obtained eternal redemption, unlimited access straight to the throne room of God. And not just limited access, but look at unlimited atonement. Verses 13 and 14, it mentions the cleansing where it says that, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, that was ceremonial things that they went through to be clean before God before they ever worshipped Him. He said, if that made them cleanse for a little while, and the purifying of the flesh, what does He say? How much more shall the blood of Christ? Oh, how much more? If this ceremony that I went through made me clean, He says, how much so? I don't have to go through a ceremony. All I have to do is receive the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life and my sin, and I am clean, eternally clean. The conscience that might something that's bothering you from the past, it's under the blood if you've given it to Jesus Christ. You're clean before God. In fact, when God sees me, He sees Christ. And the blood of Christ, and that's what blows my mind. The blood of Christ that's been applied to my life. How much more so? Cleanse your guilty conscience, He says right here. A clear conscience, complete and forgiven. What the old can never do, complete forgiveness. And clear conscience the new did through Christ. Aren't you glad today? Nobody here unreachable by the grace of God. Nothing that you've ever done that the grace of God can't reach you and touch and cleanse you and clean up your conscience and let it go. What's in your past that Satan keeps reminding you of? What is it that he keeps reminding you of? Things which we're really not truly rid of. Because we don't understand that final high priest that went in and is there for us at any time. Excuse me. You know what God's done? He's taken that thing in your past and He's nailed it to the cross. See that in your mind, by the way. And you could remind Satan of that when he reminds you. See Christ nailing that to the cross. Never to be drummed up again. Remember what he said back in chapter 8? Forgiven and forgotten. So whenever we allow a weak conscience to remind us of things, we need to look at, do we serve a weak Savior? Do we? Do we serve a Christ that's not able to deliver you from anything that you've done in your past? No, we do not. We serve a risen Savior. Praise God. Because He lives, man. We can face tomorrow. I'm here to tell you this morning by the authority of God's Word that you can give whatever it is to Jesus. You hear me? You can give it to Jesus. Child of God, if you're being beat up by Satan by something that you've done, give it to Jesus. See Him nailing it to the cross. See it cleansed forever. Unlimited atonement. He cleansed it forever. Never to be remembered anymore. You're the only one in Satan that's trying to use it against you. Give it to Him. If you've never received Christ, you will forever be reminded of it. Why? Because it's not forgiven. See, that's why it's so important that we understand this relationship of the living God through Christ. The only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. The world wants to tell you there's many ways, and I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's Word, not a man's authority. The authority of God's Word is only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Oh, my goodness, preacher. You believe that? That's so politically incorrect in our world today. You better believe I do. Let me say it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You mean all those great, good people that believe this way? Lost. That saddens me, by the way. I'm not saying that like, we got it and they don't. It saddens me that they're so convinced that they're right before God when Jesus said there's only one way. Only one way. And that's through Him. If we truly believe that, and we say we'd all probably say we do, then why aren't we telling people? Why aren't we sharing it? Because we're so beat down and worried about making offending somebody that we'll let them be offended and go right into hell, is what we're saying. And be separated from God. If we truly believe this, it would change our life in the way that we share it and the way we live. He's taken it all, nailed it to the cross. You can earn a clear conscience. You can't earn it yourself. You can understand a clear conscience through Jesus, but you can work all you want to. In fact, he says, what did he say there? From dead works. We see, we try, we strive because we can understand that as humans. We want to earn, we want to work. We want to try to earn our way into heaven or earn our way out of a guilty conscience. And he calls it dead works. It's dead. You know what Jesus says? I've taken care of it. It's not due, it's done. Done. It is finished. Not, I need you to do this. It is finished. But I'm going to tell you, when you come in that relationship with Christ, you're going to be changed, and you're going to do, and you're going to live by His standard of His Word. You're going to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. You're not going to get satisfied, fat, and happy and just sit back and say, I'm okay. I got my fire insurance. You're going to see that God has so much a plan and a purpose for you to use you to make much of Him, make much of Jesus, make much of His kingdom, to share His gospel. That is what life is truly about. And that which people are dissatisfied and always longing for and never satisfied, you can find the satisfaction in that, my friend. Woo! You want to find purpose? You want to find satisfaction? You want to find the grass is not always greener? Why? Because I know who made the grass. I can be in relationship with Him. Woo! And it's always green when you're with Jesus, no matter what you're going through. You can be facing hell by the inch, feel like you can't get no worse. Guess what? It doesn't matter if it's good, the bad, or the ugly. It's better than a Western. Okay? It's Jesus. And He can make much of any situation. He can take my mess and make a masterpiece and make a message out of it. Do you hear me this morning? It's Jesus. What is it that you're holding on to that you would want to go back or hold on to something from the past that you can't go forward in the future? Give it to Jesus. You have unlimited access to God through Christ. You have unlimited atonement by His sacrifice. Just give it to Him. Application. Lana, come and play, and we'll be done. Number one, what are you holding on to from your past that you need to give to Christ this morning? There's something. Is there something? That's between you and God. You give it to Him. Give it to Him this morning. Number two, are you trying to earn Christ's love? Nothing you can do to earn it more. Nothing you can do to earn it less if you're His child. You don't have to earn His love. Number three, you have unlimited access to God through Christ. How are you using it? Have you been with the Father this morning? Let me just ask you that. Did you take time out to go into the Father, spend some time with Him today? How much time have you spent with Him? Let's stand on our feet. What's God saying to you this morning on this Hurricane Florence morning this morning? You came out. What is it that God, maybe you thought something you're dealing with, you know, I just need to lay it down once and for all and say, you know what, I'm no longer is Satan going to remind me of this in my past. I'm going forward and I understand it's under the blood of Christ this morning. Maybe you're like, I've never really come into this this salvation. I've never really given my life to Christ, and I know it today. This is your day. What a great morning that you always remember. Boy, when Hurricane Florence come by, something greater than Florence came by that morning. It's Jesus. What's he saying? You bow your heads before the Lord and do business with him. Some's already here at the altar. Do you need to come and pray? You need to lay something down? You need to come and get saved? You need to receive Christ as your Savior? Are you that person that's never satisfied, always looking for better? Grass is greener. Maybe it is that Christ is telling you today, I'm the best that you can have. Find purpose and plan in serving me and quit trying to serve yourself. What's he trying to say to you? I ain't going to give you long. I'm not going to try to woo you. If God's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you answer in obedience. Hear my humble cry. Do not pass me by. He's here today. You need Christ. If you've never prayed to receive him, all you have to do is say, Lord, I realize through the Holy Spirit, my heart is telling me I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm asking today that you save me from my sin, cleanse me from my past. Lord, I receive your forgiveness for my sin. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. Let me live for you. The Scripture says if we pray that prayer, Jesus will save you. But I promise you, if you pray that prayer, you're going to let somebody know. There's three people that gave their heart to Christ last Sunday that I haven't heard a word from this week. I pray to God, if you're in here, let that be known. Let that be known so that we can minister to you and help you and walk you through those things. Don't be ashamed. The Scripture said if we're ashamed of God the Father, he'll be ashamed of us. Make that known. If you pray to receive Christ, you'll let somebody know. Amen. Look here. Thank you for coming out this morning. Hey, you came when every other church on this mountain, I believe, shut down. We come out and worship, though. And I pray that you make it home safely, okay? Just remember, no revival tonight. Stay at home. Stay close. Eat all that bread and milk that y'all bought, okay? You ain't going to get a better chance. And water. Yeah, drink your water. But I love you. Mostly, I know we joke and play, but there are a lot of people that's suffering right now. So keep them in your prayers, and I love you. Please know, if you've received Christ today or last Sunday, let me know, please, so we can work with you. If there's something you need to talk to me about, I'm always here. I love each and every one of you. Lee, pray for us, and we'll dismiss.